Outstanding. Very good. All right. Well, it was a good day today, I think. And we come back tonight, and we are back in 1 Corinthians this evening. I know some of you are like, oh, we should go back to Matthew 24. Well, we got to finish up the book of Corinthians, and maybe after Corinthians we'll preach through a gospel. But right now we're trucking on along. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bibles, take them in turn, and let's get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. And after we have our Bible study message here tonight, we'll have a time of prayer. And then after that, we'll sing a couple of songs as we get ready for the baptismal service. And promises to be a blessed evening. Amen? Amen? All right. Very good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Trust you've had an opportunity to find that. If you found that this evening, would you say glory, hallelujah? Glory, hallelujah. All right. The Word of God reads this, and I think most of us are home folk tonight, and we know what we're doing and where we've been here. So I'm just going to pick it up in verse 4. Charity suffereth long, and if you have another translation, of course, you probably have love in there. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. I'm covering that one, not so easily provoked. Boy, what a challenge, you know what? Not so easily provoked. And I want to tell you, convicted to my eyeballs preparing this Bible study. Not so easily provoked. Man, I'm trying, right? And give that one over to the Lord, amen? Because somebody that's provoked all the time, they need to grow in love. And methinks we all need to grow some, including your pastor, amen, when it comes to love. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather in your midst, that we can bring praise, glory, and honor to who you are. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for using us in spite of ourselves. Lord, boy, we need your help. Some of us need more help than others, Lord, but I pray you help us. Help us in this area of love and anger and all of these things we're going to talk about tonight. Father God, I pray that you would just begin to build in us concert of prayers. We have this prayer time in a little bit, and Lord, may it be a blessed celebration as we get to experience the ordinance of baptism. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, and how you just are in our midst, loving us and caring for us, trying to point us in the right way with your word. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the word of God. This is, my goodness, I don't know how many messages. I think this is the fifth one we have spoken on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been covering the 13th chapter of Paul's epistle, kind of going through it. I think it's a mistreatment of the text to try to cover all of these characteristics in one message or two, unless it's like a 3 or 4 hour message, you know, right? There's a lot in here. You need to kind of unpack it, roll it out, and figure out where you're at on this stuff. So we've been covering this, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. I've been enjoying it. I hope you have gotten some blessing out of it. This most comprehensive biblical description of the fullness of love. And we said Paul basically takes love and he shines it through a prism or whatever you want to think in your mind to divide this topic of love. I mean, goodness gracious, he uses this whole chapter, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and I mean, he just keeps pouring it out about love, pouring it out about love. Why? Because it's God's love. It's his agape love. Amen? So that's why it's so full. That's why it's so beautiful. That's why it has so many colors and hues. And so we've already seen several of these characteristics of love. We said patience will take anything from others. We said kindness will give anything to others. We said jealousy is one of our hardest battles of life. We said love does not parade its accomplishments. We've said love is not a contention multiplier. We've said love does not act unbecomingly, and love does not seek its own. And tonight we're talking about how love is not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. The Greek word is a word here translated, provoked, parazuno, and it's translated here in my translation, provoked. It means to arouse to anger and is the origin of the English, here it is, paroxysm. What is paroxysm? Paroxysm, if you look it up in the dictionary, it alludes to, means a convulsion or sudden outburst of emotion or action. You ever met anybody like that? Sudden outburst, right? You ever been that person, sudden outburst? Yeah? Sudden outburst. What's going on? Paroxysm, right? That's what's going on, right? See, love guards against being irritated. Love guards against being upset. Love guards against being angered by things said or done against it. Now, I want to tell you, the more we're in the Word of God, the more we're praying it through, the more we're held accountable to the Word of God, we can make some gains in this area. But if we just say, oh, you know, everybody does that and everybody, hey, you'll never grow in this area. And I think God wants us all to grow. Amen?
Amen.
I think God wants us all to grow. So it's going to take some what? It's going to take some giving it over, laying it down, and picking some things up out of God's Word and seeking Jesus in this area of our lives if we are struggling with it. With that said, is the apostle, question here, and I want you to think it through, is the apostle contradicting Scripture? When he says here in verse 13, verse 5, is not easily provoked, is he contradicting Scripture here by ruling out righteous indignation? And no, he's not. He's not contradicting Scripture, because look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 13. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Do you see that? To be angered by the mistreatment of the innocent. Does that anger you when the innocent's mistreated? It angers me, right? You think about aborted babies, right? When you think about little kids that have to grow up in same-sex couples' homes, does that anger you? That should anger you a little bit, amen? Right? A little righteous indignation there, right? To be angered by the mistreatment of the innocent and or to be angered by the maligning or contradiction of God's Word is righteous indignation. But truly righteous indignation will never be provoked by something done against us personally. That's the caveat. That's the difference. That's where you have to divide, okay? So I can be, I have righteous indignation about this, but over here, man, if I've got love, if I've got agape love, I've got to let that go. Now, I can be angry about this, but I've got to let that go, right? This is against the innocent. This is against God's Word. I can get spooled up about that for a little bit, but over here, this was about me. I've got to let that go, right? Yeah. I've got to be a loving person. Amen? All right. See, when Jesus cleansed the temple, how many times did Jesus cleanse the temple? How many Bible scholars? Negative. How many times? No, almost. If you'd held up two fingers when you said three, you'd have been right. Jesus cleansed the temple how many times? Twice. Twice. Take your Bibles. He cleansed it once at the beginning of His ministry, and He cleansed it once at the end of His ministry. Let's look at the first one, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This one is more the more dramatic cleansing, I think. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Have you found it this evening? God's Word reads this: after this He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords A scourge of small cord. What is that? That's a whip. That's a whip. He's done pulled off his belt, is what he's done. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out, all of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So do you think Jesus went, pardon me, with this cord? Would you turn around so I could take a swat at you as I drive you out of this temple? This is my Father's house. Or do you think there were veins popping and agitation on his face and righteous indignation? Yeah. Yeah, don't that picture with Jesus with the butterflies and the flower in his hair, that little European figure of Jesus, the little thin wrist, limp, you need to get that out of your head, man. Jesus was a man, right? A Jewish man, right? And perfect, but a stout man. When he cleaned the temple, he cleansed the temple, right? Amen? Okay, the second one, that's at the beginning of his ministry. So do we get the sense of righteous indignation there? Jesus didn't sin, did he? Sinless? Jesus is, right? Okay, so here we go. Matthew chapter 21, let's look at that one. Matthew 21, verses 11. Matthew chapter 21, verse 11. You got it? All right. The Word of God reads this. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of what? Prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Right. Yeah. Think Jesus was a little stirred up there? Absolutely. Why do we not see a whip in that second incident? Buddy, there ain't nobody to whip. When he comes walking in flipping tables, they remember last time. They gone. That balustrade that circles that dude, they have hightailed it. They're already over it, right? As he goes through flipping tables. They remember. Kind of like my kids, amen? First time I get to whip them for it, the second time they're gone, right? They know what's coming, right? That's what's going on here. But anyway, righteous indignation. But think this through. Jesus had righteous indignation there at the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, John 2, Matthew 21. But think this through. On many occasions, when Jesus was personally what? Vilified. Personally what? Attacked. Personally what? Abused. Did Jesus once become angry? No. Do you see the difference? You got to see the difference here. Did Jesus become defensive? No, you got to get it. Like his Lord, Paul's very similar like this. Very similar. Paul's not sinless. Paul's not the Son of God, Son of Man. But Paul was a great man. And like his Lord, Paul was only angered by the things that angered God. He responded strongly against such things as heresy. He responded strongly against such things as immorality and misuse of spiritual gifts. But Paul did not become angry at those who beat him, who jailed him, or who lied about him. Well, that's convicting to me because I've been angry with people who've lied about me, haven't you? Well, man, I'll tell you what, we need to get cleansed of that, amen? We need to take a lesson from Jesus here. We need to take an illustration from Paul. The being provoked that Paul is talking about here has to do with things done against us or that are personally offensive. See, love does not get angry at others when they say or do something that displeases us or when they prevent us from having our own way. Right? Boy, and so many times, what do? The knee-jerk reaction is to get angry, isn't it? Yeah. Instead of being what? Loving. Right? Right. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24 says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin," verse 22, Paul chapter 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not." Reviled not. Again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Have you ever been so maligned and so wrong? And man, you've gotten so wound up about it, and you feel justified because you've been so done dirty. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus has been done dirtier than anybody else, and He took it for me and you, church. Amen? That's why we ought to model love. I'm telling you, that's why we ought to put it on. That's why we ought to try to achieve this agape characteristic of love. Love is not what? It is not easily provoked. See, love never reacts in self-defense or retaliation. Being provoked is the other side of seeking one's own way. Those two kind of go in tandem, don't they? Yeah. The person who's intent on having his own way is easily provoked, easily angered. We were talking today with Brother Jeremiah after the service, and he's reading a book on Jonathan Edwards. What's the book called there, Jeremiah? Jonathan Edwards, a life. Jonathan Edwards, a Calvinist. Calvinism actually comes from Calvin through kind of Jonathan Edwards, but a great theologian nonetheless. If you can kind of read through it with a squinted ear or a squinted eye as you go through it. But probably the greatest theologian that this continent has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards. Well, this great colonial preacher and theologian, Jonathan Edwards, he had a daughter. He had several kids. Many kids. I can't remember how many. But he had one in particular daughter that had an uncontrollable temper. Now, that had to have been a source of anguish to him. Here he was, this preacher, and here he was trying to do the best he could do and go to these meetings and pastor and evangelism and all of those things. You know, he had this one daughter, and she just didn't want. She didn't get this part of agape love, right? And so he had this one daughter with this uncontrollable temper. When a young man fell in love with her and asked her father, Jonathan Edwards, for her hand in marriage, you know what Dr. Edwards replied? He said, "Son, you can't have her." Wow, have you ever heard that before? You can't have her. Not because I don't like you. Not because you ain't good enough. Not because you ain't got enough money. You can't have her. Well, the young man began to insist, "I love her. She loves me. What does it matter? Why can't I marry your daughter?" And this is what he said. He said, "Because she is not worthy of you." Can you believe that? Wow. The boy replied, or the young man replied, "But is she a Christian? Does she just need to get saved?" Edward said, "She's a Christian. She's saved." But this is what he said. This quote has stuck with me. Listen to this. This is what he said to this young man. He said, "But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." Yeah. The grace of God. "But the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." You ever met anybody like that? Man, you know they're saved, but golly. Wow. They need to what? They need to get bit by agape love. Amen? So the question is, why all the anger? Why all the anger? I think I get it. I don't think I understood it so much at the beginning of my ministry, but I think the longer I go through this and the more I'm around people and certainly around my children, the more I see them interact with one another, I'm beginning to really get a handle on why all the anger. Number one, it's a lost and fallen world, right? Number two, we're just selfish by nature, right? Right? But why all the anger? I think it is an overt desire, an overly blown out of proportion desire for our rights. It's kind of the flesh not controlled. It's kind of the flesh not held in check. Is why we have all of this anger. I want you to think this through for me. And I'm not saying that this is every case, and I'm not saying it's every instant, but surely a major reason for a lot of the sickness that we have today, emotional issues, physical illness, even mental illness, some of it is certainly biological, some of it is certainly chemical imbalance, but some of it, come on man, think this through, some of it in our society today is because of an overwhelming preoccupation with our rights and the consequent lovelessness. Why is that too big of a stretch? I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Not in the 23 years I've been dealing with this stuff. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We covered that today, church. Yeah. See, when everyone is fighting for his own rights, no one can really be content and experience joyful peace. Don't you want to have joyful peace? Right? I mean, don't you want that in your life? Right? Amen. I know I want that. I know you want that. I know we need that. That's where God wants us to be. Not necessarily happy, because that's an elusive term, depending on circumstances, but you're good that is. See, when everyone grabs, you ever been in a room with two-year-olds? Right? When everyone begins to grab, right? I peeked in at the nursery workers today and thanked them, right? And all the little kids, you know what they had? Well, they had their toy, man. They had a death grip on a toy, right? When everyone grabs, right? And that's just their nature. When everyone grabs and no one gives, everyone loses, church. Everyone loses. Even when one gets what he wants. Even when there's finally one that gets what he wants, everybody's lost. Right? Everybody's lost. Lovelessness can never win in any meaningful or lasting way. Lovelessness always costs more than it gains. All the anger. Man, we get angry when another person gains a privilege, when another person has a recognition or gets a recognition we want for ourselves. Why? Because we believe the recognition or privilege that we crave, We believe that's our right to have that. It's our right. See, putting our rights before our duty and putting our rights before our loving concern for others comes from self-centeredness and lovelessness. Self-centeredness and lovelessness. So if I'm self-centered, what am I not? Now, I'm the keen sense of the obvious preacher, so if I'm self-centered, I'm not Christ-centered. Amen? If I'm self-centered, who's not on the throne? Yeah, Christ isn't on the throne. Amen? So I need to be what? I need to shuck self and get Christ back on the throne of my heart. Amen, church? I think the most self-centered time in my life was when I was a single man. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah. Self-centered. That's it. Yeah, that's it. And then that ship has sailed. Wife and four kids later, two dogs and two cats. Amen. That ship has done moved on down the road. Amen. If you live long enough, I think just living and working with people and loving people, you get a lot of self squeezed out of you. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. The loving person is more concerned about doing what he should and helping where he can than having what he thinks are his rights and his due. And, you know, when I think about this church, I think there's a lot here, a lot of folks here that resemble that remark. that resemble that remark. The loving person is more concerned about doing what he should, helping where he can, than having what he thinks are his rights and his due. And praise God for that. Amen? Love considers nothing its right and everything its obligation. So let's try to put some wheels to this. Try to put some application to this, painful as it is. Telling our wives, telling our husbands, or if you're a wife, telling your husband, and if you're a husband, telling your wife, you got to say that today, right? Telling our spouses that we love them is not convincing if we continually get upset and angry at what they say and do. It's simply lip service, isn't it? Right? Telling our children that we love them is not convincing if we often yell at them for doing things that irritate us and interfere with our plans. It's just what? Lip service. Amen? And this is what people want to do, right? This is what they want to tell me after the service. So let me just kind of head you off at the pass. Doesn't that rain sound good? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you for praying for rain, brother. Amen. Brother Bill. My soul. Amen. It is another miracle, isn't it? I'll tell you what, that rain sounds good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me cut you guys off at the pass, because this is what I thought. This is what I thought as I'm going through this. I wanted to protest my own message, right? This is what I thought. It does no good to protest, right? And this is the protest. Well, you know, I lose my temper a lot, but it's all over in just a few minutes. It's just a few seconds long. You know, I just slip, and then, you know, I'm back at it. I'm back in control. Well, friend, a bomb doesn't take but a couple seconds, right? A nuclear explosion is over in just a couple of minutes. But the damage lasts a lifetime, man. Lasts a lifetime. A great deal of damage can be done in a short time, can be done in just a few minutes. Temper is always destructive. Not talking about righteous indignation. Not talking about that. I'm talking about temper. I'm talking about lovelessness. Lovelessness, temper, blowing off, fuming out is always destructive. And even small temper bombs, even small ones, can leave much hurt and damage, especially when they explode on a regular basis. I tell you what, I have been so blessed by this church. Do you realize that the last several churches I've pastored, they're what, different person in each church. Same personality type, though. Same personality type. The last two churches I pastored, there was, and it was a man, it wasn't a woman. But I would have an individual, last two churches I pastored, it's like they were like a time bomb. You never knew when they were going to explode. They were the nicest people, but man, for whatever reason, they would go off and just kaboom in anger. Kaboom in anger. Two churches ago, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to do with that. The guy was a deacon. I was just like, what? Right? The last church, I got a little bit better. You know what I did? Listen, hug, and pray. Listen, hug, and pray. And then when the tantrum's over, hold accountable to the Word of God. Amen? Hold accountable to the Word of God. Hey, while the anger, sometimes it's low blood sugar. Sometimes it's lack of sleep. Sometimes there's a lot going on. But let's be honest, folks. If we're saved, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we need to hold ourselves accountable. Amen? Amen. But give grace. Listen if you can. Love you must. Throw a hug in there. And then hold them accountable. Amen? All right, we're moving on here. Lovelessness is the cause of temper, and love is the only cure. And that was basically the illustration for that. Love takes a person outside of himself and centers his attention on the well-being of others, and that's the only cure for self-centeredness. Amen? So if we're struggling with that, hopefully we've given you some things to try and do. Let's have a closing word of prayer as we've covered one more characteristic of this agape love, and then we'll get into our prayer time and then experience the ordinance of baptism together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can be in your midst. And Lord, we can have this time of study, a time of reality check, a time of being held accountable to your word. And Father God, I pray that we would all grow in the area of love and not being easily provoked. Lord, help us not give up or not take a stand. Righteous indignation, we know in your word, is fine and is appropriate when needed. But Lord, when it comes to us, help us be the duck that it just rolls off our back. Help us be that loving Christian, that loving person. But Lord, help us stand and have courage, but help us do it seasoned with your love. We love you tonight, and we praise you for all that you do for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, prayer list tonight. I'll tell you what, I'll help us out.